Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you were crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And we turn now to 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Thanks, Coops. Good morning, everyone. Visiting here today, we are so glad you can be with us this morning. As we get started, let me lead us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter of James and the passage that we have just heard. We ask now that by your Spirit you would help encourage us and remind us of how the new life you have given us in Christ shapes how we should live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we're back in our series in the book of James, looking at the first part of chapter 3. Now, it'll be really helpful if you have your Bible or your leaflets open to follow along as we go, because we'll be referring to that a lot as we dig into this passage. As Chris helpfully reminded us before, the book of James wrote this letter to a variety of churches after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And in chapter 2, we heard that having faith shapes how we live. That if we have genuine faith, it will change how we live and inevitably lead to good works. And that's something we see throughout James. He's really encouraging Christians for their faith to make a difference in their lives. And today we're looking at a really specific example of this, which is how we use our tongues, that is, through speaking. Not many of you should become teachers. So, I'm going to start us off with a bit of a scenario to get us thinking. Imagine this. It's 11:50. You're standing just over there somewhere with a drink in hand. And Coops, who you've just met, wanders over and says, "Hey, there's this new Christian who wants to read the Bible with someone. Would you be up for reading the Bible with them? But you've just listened to a sermon on James 3 and you're thinking, is that teaching? Sounds a bit like teaching groups. And James 3 says that not many of us should be teachers. I don't know if I can handle that kind of responsibility. What do you think James is saying here? Well, this is our first point that we're looking at. Who should teach? James says, not many of you should become teachers. Why? Well, James gives two reasons. The first reason is that those who teach will be judged more strictly or receive greater judgment. Teachers don't just influence themselves, but they influence others too. It's like how teachers in classrooms have a massive influence on their students. Likewise, teachers in the church can have a huge influence on those they're teaching. Everything they say and do has the ability to influence others. It's like when Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 6, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. No one should want to be a teacher for honor or respect or glory. Don't become a teacher for the approval of others. Teachers will be judged more strictly. Teachers have a massive impact on people, and with that power comes responsibility. God won't tolerate that power and authority being abused, being given it too early. The next reason in verse 2 is because he says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Not only do teachers have a massive impact and are accountable, he also admits that everyone stumbles in many ways. James expects everyone, including teachers, to stumble. And for those who speak a lot and to larger groups of people, that is probably going to mean more stumbling. So this is an intimidating passage to preach on. In fact, a big reason why I ask you to keep your Bibles open is because if I get something wrong up here, or even if I get the emphasis wrong in a way that's misleading, I want you to see it for yourselves and then come and talk to me about it. I don't want any mistake I make this morning to mislead anyone. Now, don't worry, I've prepared what I'm saying as carefully as I can, and actually I've fully scripted my entire sermon. But the authority behind anything I'm saying comes from the Bible, not from me. I'm aiming to help you read this passage for yourselves and to be encouraged by it. So is James kind of saying, it's better to avoid teaching? Is he saying something like, look, if at all possible, try and avoid talking about the Christian life to anyone else, unless you've carefully thought at least something up? I don't think that's the case for a couple of reasons. Firstly, James is clearly not trying to dissuade anyone from teaching correct belief. James finishes with these verses in chapter 5. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. James doesn't say if someone wanders from their truth and their pastor brings that person back. No, James seems to presume that it could be anyone who could turn a sinner back to the truth. And to be honest, that kind of thing's probably not going to happen in a sermon, but through a chat in a lounge room, or in a cafe, or in a pub. James is clearly not dissuading anyone from reminding each other of our faith, or even correcting each other. Secondly, we get this strange bit in verse 2 that says, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. I'll be honest, when I first saw this, I thought, well, no one's perfect except Jesus. James just said that we all stumble, so I guess this is talking about nobody. Nobody's perfect. But that doesn't seem to be what James is saying either. Chapter 1, verse 26 says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Here we see that James clearly does actually expect people to keep a tight rein on their tongue so they aren't deceiving themselves. Now, comparing this with chapter 3, verse 2, by not stumbling in what we say, having control over our tongues, we keep our whole bodies in check. James seems to be suggesting that as Christians, we really should be wanting to control our tongues and our bodies as one of the ways of living out our faith, like we heard in chapter 2. And this is what a perfect person does. So what does James mean by perfect? James chapter 1 verse 4 uses that same word. In the ESV it says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The NIV says mature there. Because when James is using this word perfect, he's not meaning being in a state of absolute sinless perfection, since he just said in chapter 3 verse 1 that we all stumble. This idea of being perfect is more about being mature on being for the occasional stumble. So in that sense, does James want us to be perfect? Absolutely. He absolutely wants us to be mature, developed people. People who encourage each other in the faith and bring others back to the truth when they stumble. People who have control over their words. So, putting all this together then. While we all stumble in many ways, James wants us to be mature and not stumbling in our speech. That's why James says that not many of us should be teachers, because it's easy to stumble in what we say and so hard to avoid stumbling. We could probably spend all day trying to figure out what exactly James thinks about how someone could be perfect but still stumbling. But James here is talking far more practically. On one hand, he doesn't want every single follower of Jesus' teaching, since the damage that stumbling in speech, but especially in teaching, can do is so great. So if you don't yet have control, but on the other, and to not stumble in what we say. We all stuff up, and he doesn't want us to. And this clearly doesn't only apply to teachers. James is talking to everyone. And he's concerned about this because of the power of the tongue that everyone has. So now we're at our second point, the power of the tongue. My Old Testament lecturer at Bible College pointed out that pretty much everyone wants to be wise. You can ask anyone down the street if they would like to be wise, and you'll probably get a unanimous yes. But I reckon if you ask people whether they want more self-control, more discipline, you'll get some different answers. As humans, we can get quickly irritated or offended, can't we? Maybe it's by opinions we disagree with. Oh, rude customer service, Adelaide drivers, new movies, non-compliant toddlers. There's lots of things that can wind us up. Now, some people are aware of this tendency to get irritated and offended and wish that they had more self-control. But a lot of other people like vindicating and reveling in their initial reactions, wearing them like a badge of pride. When they feel upset, they want justice or reparations, or at the very least, to yell, swear. But here, James really wants us to understand the power of the tongue. Firstly, words have massive power for good. The right word at the right time can be immensely helpful. And here James uses vivid illustrations in verses 3 and 4 to describe the disproportionately great impact that words can have. Like, to guide a horse, you don't need to push the whole animal, but you can steer it with a bit at the front. Control over the small thing has a massive effect. And likewise, to steer a ship, you only need to move its rudder. And looking back, I can remember conversations, advice and comfort that people have given me that had huge impacts on my life. People encouraging me to think about relationships in a Christian way. People helping me to think through whether to leave my full-time secular job to train for full-time ministry. Or even in 2021, after Esther and I went through a miscarriage, people who came alongside us to help us through our grief. Words have a massive potential for good, and that is how God has designed human communities to work, and especially the church. But words also have massive power for evil. The wrong words at the wrong time can be devastating. And here, James uses the example of a spark that sets a whole forest on fire, verse 5. And in recent weeks, we've seen the massive bushfires in Greece. It only takes a small spark to make a massive fire. Sometimes things we say can be immensely destructive. Clearly, what I think was the dumbest and most hurtful thing I said in my first engineering job. The time pressure was really on, and my coworker had been away, so I'd filled in and done some of his work to try and keep things moving. But the thing was, I didn't actually know how to do his job. So I made quite a few mistakes, which did get picked up, but at least the task had kept on moving. And when he got back, he wanted to do his work and to do it properly, because he took pride in his work and he did a good job. But when he told me how long it would take him to do his job, I said, with a frustrated voice, "Oh, if I knew it would take that long, I would have just done it myself." Now, for some additional context, he'd done this job longer than I'd been alive. And as you can imagine, my comment was not appreciated. And that foolish spark lit a fire in that working relationship that took time to resolve. All of us have been harmed by words or harmed others. This is why James dedicates half a chapter going on about the tongue. It has such massive power to help or to harm. Last week we saw that being a follower of Jesus, here we see that if we care about what we do, about how we live out our faith at all, we need to tame our tongue. In verse 6, we see that the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Just like we saw in verse 2, that the person who has bridled their tongue won't stumble in their body. If someone does not bridle their tongue, it will corrupt their whole body. And a corrupting tongue, James says, comes from hell. It is not something you want to give free rein to. It's a bit of an inconvenient truth, isn't it? That if we indulge and speak all of our thoughts, that will not only damage others, but eventually damage ourselves too. The tongue has a lot of power. So James, who believes that following Jesus changes people, wants us to live consistently. That's our last point, the plea for consistency. What's this about? Well, the tongue, out of everything in creation, is inconsistent and uncontrollable. A person has tamed their tongue, even if all kinds of animals have been tamed by people. You can't just tell someone to control their tongue. People can't do it by themselves. Tongues are a restless evil, full of deadly poison, since it's always on the lookout to cause some harm. And that means that we could end up praising God and cursing God with the same tongue. Praising God one minute and cutting someone down the next. Nothing else in creation can flip-flop as badly as our tongue can. In verse 10, James says, "Out of the same mouth comes praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." This inconsistency should not be. There should be no place for hypocrisy or forked tongues in the church. Because nothing else in the rest of creation goes so thoroughly against its nature, does it? If you have a fig tree, it will produce figs. It won't just suddenly produce olives one day. Or a spring might produce fresh water or salt water, but it's not going to just suddenly change day by day. So if everything else does what it is supposed to, how can people genuinely praise God with their tongues one? And James wants our faith to make a difference. So if we praise God, we should not also be cursing people. Doing both at once is absurd. Remember a few weeks ago in James 1:18, he said, "He, God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." He, God, changed us. James is writing to people who have been reborn like a first fruits, the first crop of a new harvest, a people who have been renewed and changed. That's the context here. He has reminded his readers that they have been turned into a new people. God has done the work in us already. No human can tame the tongue by their own efforts, but God gives us a new birth, turning us into new people. So James is helping us to see how we can live out our new lives consistently. So as followers of Jesus, how do we make sense of verses 10 to 12. Well, we see at the end there in verse 12, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The idea is fresh water won't come from salt springs. Fresh water comes from fresh springs. The point is, praise for God comes from hearts that God has changed. Praise for God does not come from unchanged hearts. It's like God turns us into fresh springs. So if you're out there and you praise God, you're a follower of Jesus, there's no need here to be anxious in figuring out what type of spring you are. You aren't a half-half spring, and you haven't. The point James is making is that our faith shapes what we do, and that includes our tongues. So if God has changed us, we have a new nature. We are like a freshwater spring. And since God is the one who has already changed us, James just pleads what has already made us to be, to not live as some sort of unnatural contradiction that should not be. To use our tongues to build up others with this word of truth, the gospel. To play our role in the community of believers that God is creating, and bless each other through the great power of our tongues that can steer others towards the good. And to show and share our faith with our words and deeds to those outside the church, looking radically different, like people reborn. Now, you might be here today and you're someone who wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus. If so, it's great that you're here. We are so glad that you can be with us this morning. Firstly, as I hope you have seen and heard this morning, there is no place for hypocrisy or destructive words among the followers of Jesus. As the eyewitnesses of hypocrisy, or people using their power or influence to lift themselves up and push others down. So if you have been hurt by the unkind or careless words of someone that claims to be a follower of Jesus, I want to apologize to you. It is below what God calls us to. If there's anything that you wish to talk about, please come and see myself or our senior pastor, Paul Cooper, after the service. Secondly, I'd also like to just acknowledge that what we've heard in this passage today was the truth about what we are like as people, if we're honest, is pretty grim. All of us do stumble and end up hurting others at some point, especially with our words. All of us are broken. The great comfort, though, is that God has done something about it. God does actually have a better vision for us. And it doesn't depend on people having their act together or sorting themselves out. God's new big plan for humanity is to bring together people who know they have made mistakes and bring them together into a new community. He forgives our mistakes and the hurt we have caused and then gives us a fresh start and empowers us to change. And we follow a king, Jesus, who never stumbled in what he did. Jesus always used his words for good. He had the courage to call out those who did wrong. He helped and cared for the poor, the downtrodden, and the outcasts by his words and action. If you don't know much about Jesus, can I encourage you to read about him? And as you read, ask yourself, is he a start? Please feel free to come and see myself or Coops or a friend you know who does follow Jesus, and we would love to help you. Now, for us who do follow Jesus already, how will we live consistently with our new life? Naturally, we'll rein in our tongues and use their power for good. We will think before speaking because we know the tongue has for good and for bad. We will praise God, but we won't curse others. And we will use our tongue to build up others in this community God is creating, to correct and teach, rebuke and train each other in righteousness. And in fact, maybe we'll even be so excited about the power to use our tongues for good that 11:50 will interrupt Coops's cup of coffee and we'll ask him if he knows anyone we can read the Bible with. And as we mature and develop control over our tongues, we will help and teach others for their benefit. Let me lead us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, no human can tame their tongue, but we thank you that you bring us new birth by the word of truth and empower us to change. We thank you for bringing us into the body of believers where we can use the power of our tongues to encourage and build each other up, to teach and correct, and in humbling in our words and actions, and to live consistently in our new life that you've brought forth for us. We pray that we would do all of these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.